Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello and welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, how are you?
I'm well. As always, I look forward to every time we gather in the studio. We come asking the Holy Spirit to bless this program and to give us wise words to share with our listeners.
Well, he better be on today, right?
Yeah. Well, why would that be, George?
Well, we're on this alone today. We have Ted on the board, and it's just the three of us in here. And we do that about once every year and a half, 2 years.
Uh-huh.
So this will be our third or fourth time doing it, depending on how you do the math.
Yeah. So there's no safety net today. No guest to interview, just us. We're going to talk a little bit about our experiences dealing with people in recovery and some of the tremendous stories of victory that have come through Christ, which is the only way you come out of drugs or alcohol or porn or anything, George.
Well, yes, and not to top you, but, you know, that seems to be a pattern on this show. If you get sober and you don't get saved, wow.
What is the point?
Yes. Well, it's harm reduction,
yeah.
But I want to get it. So really with the problem with any addiction, Bill, and I believe sinful behavior, and I've tried quite a few of them, is we can be chemically dependent. We can be gambling dependent, but we need to be God dependent. And it's all about how do we get there? We're God dependent whether we want to be or not. The only way you're going to be happy and abstaining from your sinful behavior is to get connected to God. And you can only do that through Jesus.
Mm-hmm. George, when we think of the word disease as it attaches to addiction, because nobody likes the word addict very much, do they?
I don't know. I kind of made a career out of it.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. But if you have a disease word in there, does that in any way interfere with someone accepting any new understanding of addiction?
It's a really good question, and I want to lean into this one, Bill, but I want to be careful before I do in that if it helps somebody to work on their recovery to think it's a disease, great. I don't know if it is or not. Now, I'm a licensed counselor, as you know, and I've been in recovery for 30-plus years. I don't know, because I can go biblically and go before the fall, there wasn't any disease, sin, or death, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so is it possible that our sins are a disease? Yeah. If a doctor says it's a disease and the World Health Organization did, I'm not a medical doctor.
Right.
Can that interfere with somebody's recovery? I think it can give us a perceived helplessness that there's not anything I can do about it. And if a doctor says it's a disease, I'm going to go with that. However, I'm more focused on the recovery, and I know you are too.
Of course.
And so what I want to do is admit my part in it. Okay, so let's say it is a disease. Once I'm aware I have it, it's my responsibility of what I do with it.
All right. Let me ask you this, George. When you were using, can you look back and see the using George Fraser, and would you say,
whoa?
Yeah, sorry about that. Would you say that that person was being immoral and self-centered?
Well, you're assuming, you're making a couple of assumptions now. Of course.
Well, I'm just asking.
I would even, and I'm not joking here, I would say I still am when I get away from Christ. Is that fair?
Yes.
Because we talk a lot about how good our recovery is. What I think good recovery is when we get off the beam, how quickly we get back on it. I believe Luther talked about, I think Tom Brock was talking about this on your Guy Talk show, Wednesdays or Thursdays at 3, Bill, was it's repentance. How quickly do you get back? And all of life is repentance.
So when you put the disease into the equation, it certainly gives a public perception that we're going to be less judgmental if we use the disease model. And I'm just wondering if that, because that disease concept gets embraced by virtually everybody, and I'm just wondering if it makes people less critical of themselves and allows them to stay stuck longer?
I think it could. I think it could enable you. The hardest part I had in my recovery, and I didn't get this till I was in graduate school, you know, 10 years into recovery. I got sober. Part of the reason was I didn't want to be mentally ill. Thanks for holding your laughter.
Yeah, no problem.
And I realized when we were looking at the DSM-4 at the time, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of the American Psychiatric Association, that addiction, alcoholism, cocaine addiction, are mental illnesses. And it's like, okay, I remember a guy that was a counselor friend of mine that I got into recovery with. We were studying ADHD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. And I called him and I said, gosh, you know, I'm reading this. I said, I have some of these characteristics. Do you think it's possible to have it? And he laughed. He said, have it? You have it worse than anybody I've ever met. Now, that's a good friend of mine.
Okay.
And that kind of hurt. But then I thought about it. I think we're in denial on our mental illness. And give me some latitude here, if you will. I think any time I choose to do my will instead of God's will, which we would call sinful behavior, that is mental illness. In that I think I know more than God does. And that's my big problem. I want to be God. And I think for most people, if you sin, which we all do, you're choosing to do what you want to do rather than what God wants to do, Bill. And I think that's mental illness right there. What's more mentally ill than that?
Well, could it also be deception? Could it be a lie that Satan put in your head and you believed it?
Sure. But I could blame Satan for it, too. I'm the one who did it. And
I think
that's where you're going with the enabling part. Let's say that it's a disease because that's what the doctors say. It's my responsibility what I do with that. And I think that's where we gotta own up and say, okay, I'm willing to do whatever it takes with God's help to change this.
Okay, but just for the fun...
Okay.
Comparison and discussion. Let's talk about a disease like tuberculosis.
How about cancer, Bill?
We can talk about that as well, because there is with tuberculosis, there's an infectious agent, or in cancer, there the cells have somehow become cancerous, right?
Yes.
In Alzheimer's disease, there's a biologically degenerative condition. Those are real diseases. So you look at something like alcoholism, drug abuse, this is a series of choices that people are making time and time again.
Right, but it could still cause the disease. And
I get that.
And so with brain scans now, we know with drug use, it changes your behavior. I had lung cancer a couple or 3 years ago, stage 4, and that's a disease. But I believe the reason I got it is I smoked for quite a few years. I had quit 22 years before I got diagnosed. And I would look at the same analogies. Our behavior can wind up causing a disease. But do we have a piece of it? I think you have to go, yes. This is strictly opinion. I didn't go to medical school. I'm surprised I graduated from high school, actually.
Right.
But I think what it really gets down to, Bill, is a little personal responsibility on what we're going to do with it. But I would also say we have a bias against mental illness as a disease. It's just an observation for me. If I hear somebody has cancer, I feel sorry for them. But if I hear they have depression or, you know, bipolar, it's more of a ooh than a, you know, empathy.
And you still feel sorry for them, right?
Yeah, but it's like... it's just different. And I don't think I'm alone on that. I don't think we, you know, equate those equally. And I don't with addiction in that, you know, this is pride, but I got sober. I'm sorry you're that way, but what are you going to do about it? So it's a good discussion, and I'm all for what will ever, you know, help people. And we want to love them into the kingdom and love them into sobriety. But tough love here is what gets it going. You know, I couldn't say to you, Billy, hey, you know, you're drinking way too much. think you're an alcoholic, but you know what? God loves you, and God bless you, Bill. Keep it up.
Yeah. I want to return after the break and ask you about that word alcoholic as well. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, Ted on the board. We'll take a little break and be right back with lots more. Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. We're coming at you tonight, just the two of us. Just the two of us. Is there, that's got to be a song in there somewhere, George.
It was a song.
Yeah.
Still is, I
guess. Yeah. So we talk about alcoholism. I remember when I started doing work in helping recovery, men in recovery, one of the very first guys I remember said, I grew up on the south side of Chicago, and in the late 60s, the word alcoholic didn't exist. You were a drunk, and you needed to repent. That's what he said to me. Never forgot that. Now we use certain terms that certainly soften the blow a little bit, but there's something about what he said to me, I guess I've never been able to get out of my mind, which is okay.
Yeah, that's interesting. I'm thinking, of course, we're doing live radio.
Here yeah, so think away, George.
It's like
got
Jeopardy.
A lot of time to fill. Yeah.
yeah, let's come back in about 20 minutes.
Yeah.
I don't know. I think, for me, I get in trouble because I don't want to take somebody else's inventory on whatever term they want to use. However, we can have a disease and it causes sinful behavior.
I agree.
And so there's some personal responsibility here. As somebody like you that has worked with alcoholics and addicts over the years, until we take that personal piece where we're committed to not doing this anymore and we're willing to do whatever it takes to do that, the label really doesn't do us any good. And we are powerless, but admitting you're being powerless and you're willing to do something about it, I think comes from God. Because after all the trouble we get in, why all of a sudden one day do people go, hey, you know what? I'm willing to look at this now. But there is deception, and it's a great topic to talk about because there's a lot of things going on. I don't think people set out to get addicted, direct their lives, and to hurt other people. But to me, one of the characteristics of a state of addiction is I lose the power of choice. But we can roll that back. Okay, let's roll back. We grew up in the same area before we started using. I saw my parents use, then everybody would get happy, you know, with the cocktail cart. And I still love to hear the ice tumble into the glass.
You do.
Totally.
I hate that sound.
Oh, for me, it's great because good times are coming. I mean, you ask... You ask your parents if you can go over and stay at Larry's house after they've had a couple drinks.
Yeah, you know, they usually say yes.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. But it's interesting. You have a negative connotation. I should have more than I do, but there's a real powerful trigger for me positively, for you negatively. And I don't know. It's something that changes how you feel. But when you look back on it, one thing you know is it's progressive, primary, chronic once you have it, and it's fatal, left untreated.
Mm-hmm.
So it is a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess for me, as I've gone forward in my recovery, in my walk with God, it's like, okay, let's identify more with how we can access God to change these behaviors. In that we have a huge problem right now with opioid epidemics, heroin overdoses, OxyContin, fentanyl, the whole deal. But the treatments we're using aren't working. And we're running up against it. This thing's just totally out of control. We've had a lot of guys die that we know from it. Guys that seem pretty committed to recovery. It's very powerful. And we got to get God involved in this. And I don't hear that with all the programs. And, I got a real axe to grind on. I should, you know, so it's our last show. But treatment industry has become very big, very big.
Yeah.
And the best treatment modality I'm aware of is free. And that's called the 12 steps. And I hear treatment centers, well, Teen Challenge. We have Tim Walsh on all the time. He's a great guy, great show when he's on. But they talk about 60% of their graduates are sober after a year. Well, let's look at that. 60% of their graduates. So if I have a kid and I'm going to send him somewhere, I'm thinking he's got a 60% chance. No. How many people start and graduate? What's that percentage? Well, when I was at Salvation Army, that's about 50.
50% graduate.
At best. So let's say they're a little better, and they are definitely 50. They're down to 30% are going to make it. What I see long-term in recovery over 30 plus years is about 10%. Now, a lot of the people who come into rehab have been there before. So how does that factor into the 60%? You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So what we're looking at, and I know Hazelden has similar figures that they quote, I'm just saying I don't see it working, and I'm a licensed alcohol drug counselor who's worked at Hazelden, who's worked at Salvation Army, who's worked at Fairview University. But the one thing that we can do is try to make sure everybody gets saved. Because
mm-hmm.
here's the deal. I think you can lose your sobriety, but I do not believe the Bible tells us we can lose our salvation once we have it.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to put more of it on God and less on us. But we have a huge problem out there. So if you're listening tonight and you have a better treatment modality for higher efficacy rates, better outcomes, call us. We'll get you on the show.
I love it when you use big words. So, but addiction is certainly a group of behaviors, and we start getting into habits and patterns, and it changes your brainwaves. I mean, you really
sure.
need to rethink how you do life, and you have to get a substantial period of sobriety until you can start being rational, until you can get those group of behaviors to change.
And I haven't been sober long enough to get there yet to get rational. But you're right, Billy. And you don't just stop the behavior. You got to change your whole life. And most people are unwilling to do that in that we used to ask people that came into the Salvation Army, you know, all the things they did. One of the last questions was, do you think you're a good person? Almost everybody that I ever interviewed said, I do, except when I'm using.
Yeah.
My problem is, and you can attest to this, I'll get a solid amen from Bill Arnold on this, I'm not a good person even when I'm not using.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, amen.
And I think until you focus on that, we're looking at trying to solve a symptom rather than the problem. The Big Blue Recovery book says our drinking was but a symptom. It's self-centeredness and egocentrism.
Yeah.
Me is the problem.
Yeah. The disease portion of addiction, from what I can tell, George, is this, that if somebody chooses not to address their problem, it just only gets worse.
Right.
So that's part of the disease that I have in my head going, that's what the disease is.
That's the primary progressive chronic fatal. It gets worse, you never get rid of it, and if left untreated, you die, correct?
Right, right. I'm just wondering if when people hear new information about understanding their addiction, if they stick in a disease mode, that they're going to somehow lengthen the arc from using to recovery. I just don't know if that stretches it out a little bit.
You know, I don't know. I think it could go the other way in that for me, when I've, you know, had a disease, I get a prescription. And I take it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if everybody that has the disease of addiction follows the prescription, there's a really good chance they're going to get well. So I can take that both ways. And I think for some person, it might enable them to look at it less shaming that, you know, for what they've done, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
And to go, okay, I have a disease. That explains a lot of this. What am I willing to do now? But I always want to look forward to the recovery. One of my pet peeves in working with people and working at treatment centers has been the focus too much on the disease rather than the recovery. Because I think if you fix the recovery, if you do that, you're going to take care of it. I always say, and you've heard me many times, my recovery has to be more fun than my using.
Mm-hmm.
Better and more fun. So if you're listening and you're struggling with getting sober, here's a tip. Try to look at what you like about your using. For me, I like getting high. I like socializing, celebrating, stress reduction, you know, a lot of things. I need to get those out of my recovery. You need to get out of your recovery what you were trying to get out of your using. And that's because they're really a false god, a false idol. The things that you try to get from using, feeling good, getting high, socializing, celebrating, stress reduction, you should have that in your life.
Mm-hmm.
But if you go to a counterfeit god, you're going to come up short all the time. All you do when you use a mood-altering chemical is change how you feel. You know, you can do it in a 12-ounce can, or you can go to Lifetime Fitness and work out for an hour.
Mm-hmm.
Which one are you going to do? punk. You feel lucky today?
Yeah, well.
You're a workout guy.
Yeah, so what's your point?
Coming over here?
I'm happy to come over there. Yeah, I mean, you talk about changing the way you feel. You can do that with a whole number of things. You can get up off the couch and go for a walk around the block, and you are going to feel different. We're always craving feeling different. You can't say that the only way I'm going to be happy is if I medicate with drugs or alcohol.
Well, it's not just medicating. I think it's adding to also.
What does that mean, George, adding to?
Well, you know, I want to put some whipped cream on top of this, that this is good, but, you know, I can make it better. And I think any time we do that, we're sinning, because what I'm saying is God's world that he's created, and if he's sovereign, allowing this stuff to happen, I think I can do a better job of that.
Yeah. Well, I know words are powerful, language is powerful, and we have to pay attention to the words that we use, George. So let's just say, for the example of illustration and discussion, maybe you could say, what is the difference between a person who is just kind of a plain old regular thief that steals stuff now and then, and someone who has got a kleptomaniac or theft disorder? Because we're talking about two different things right now, aren't we? We're going to be a little bit more compassionate towards the poor person that has a theft disorder, aren't we?
Well, unless they stole your stuff, then you don't
yeah.
care.
Yeah.
I think the difference for me on the addiction or the kleptomania is, behind the stealing is some other issues that are acted out that way. A lot of the adrenaline junkie guys that I've worked with had that problem, because that gets addicting too. It's exciting.
Yeah, it's the pursuit of it. It's the how they're going to do it, the strategy, and then the execution. It gives them a big high, doesn't it?
Well, I had a friend that had a group of guys, and they would, you know, they had values, okay? They would only rob businesses because they had insurance. And what they would like to do is to set the alarm off after they were done so they could pass the cops who were coming to get them.
Mm.
And so...
So there was a thrill in seeing that as you're going the other direction.
Apparently.
Yeah.
I have never had a good time when I saw red lights on a
police
car.
You seem to know a lot about this, George. You seem to know a lot about this, which raises the question, why do police pick on criminals?
Thank you. We should do a whole show on that.
I think we should. Well, we've got plenty of time coming up in the second half. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Bill and George on Real Recovery. Ted at the board. We'll take a very short break and be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we're having a great time tonight, just the two of us. We do not have a studio guest or anyone on the line. We love having guests, but it's every once in a while, about once a year, we want to just get together in the studio, the two of us, and talk about the year and all kinds of subjects. We're talking about language. We're talking about the words we use and the disease model, the concept. George, right before we went to break, we were chatting about the difference between a person who's just kind of a petty thief and then a person who would be classified as a kleptomaniac or someone with a theft disorder. So those are two different ways to look at it.
Well, and we can say, you know, we've heard this about people that we might have known. He's a womanizer.
Yeah.
Or that George sure likes his cocktails.
Yeah.
Well, enough about me. Let's move right along. But I wanted to go back to what we were talking about earlier about the petty thief or the kleptomaniac. Once again, looking at recovery and instead of the problem, and I think there's too much focus on the problem and not the solution. I want to keep my eyes on Christ and not on the problem, but in order you have to do a little bit of that. But Tim Keller talks about how a guy who's a thief and who stops stealing is just a thief between jobs.
Mm-hmm.
And he uses it out of Ephesians about putting off the old and putting on the new. And the one thing I've seen over and over since the start of when I tried to get sober back in 1977 was the focus on the problem and not enough on the solution. Now, our 12-step friends do a good job about that because the only one of the 12 steps that's concerned with using is step number one. As Christians, we know that the problem isn't our drinking or our porn addiction or our gambling addiction, is we're trying to get filled up with something that's not God. And we know the solution to that is to get more God, to get God-dependent instead of alcohol-dependent. And how do you do that? So, Bill, I think your point, knowing you as well as I do, is that you're a critical thinker, and you're right, and you look at minutiae because that's one of your talents as a comedian and a talk show host, and you're not wrong. The point is we got to get off the problem and onto the solution. And you can call it whatever you want, but it's still sin.
Mm-hmm.
The other problem on that, Billy, is that if it's still sin, even though I stop it, if I haven't asked for forgiveness, it's still on my account. And the older I get, having, you know, had stage 4 cancer and being 62, I'm convinced more than ever before that I wasted a lot of my time trying to help people get sober. In that, that's a worthy goal. It is appointed once to man to die and then the judgment. So if you're listening tonight, where are you with Jesus? Do you think it's good enough because you quit a behavior that you shouldn't have been doing in the first place and you know that? I know we slap ourselves on the back, congratulating ourselves when we get a sobriety anniversary and our friends will say, how did you do it? And gosh, Bill, I know for me, at 25 years, I had an Academy Award speech. There wasn't a dry eye in the house, and I was driving home afterwards, and I believe God convicted me in my head. How'd you do it, George? You didn't even want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Why'd you go to rehab 3 times? Why did you go to jail? Because you wanted to quit using? It was me. And I got convicted of the verse in the Bible, he who doesn't acknowledge me before people, I will not acknowledge before the Father. I probably twisted that a little. But I really got convicted on it. So if you're in recovery, you didn't do it. And one of the promises in the Big Blue Recovery book says that God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. It also says there were 3 pertinent ideas: that we were alcoholic and could not solve our own problem, that probably no human power could, but that God could and would if he were sought. So let's get off the problem and get on to the solution. And I think, Bill, that's the key right there. But you have to acknowledge that you need a savior, and you have to acknowledge that even though you love doing this, it's not working. And some people never get there, and they pay the ultimate price and die. And a lot of people die without the Lord.
So, George, I would love for you to talk about the putting off the old self and putting on the new self. I mean, there's certainly out of Ephesians chapter 4, I think it is, 4 verses 22 and 24, talks about putting off the old man.
Why don't you read that if you could? Do you have it there?
I do. I can get it.
Do we have background music until we get it?
Yeah,
I think
maybe.
It's in the New Testament.
That's in the front of the book? Where is that, George?
General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Somebody gave me that years ago.
Okay, I've got it, George. You were taught, with regard to your former way of self, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body.
Oh, that's great. And there's a lot of parallel scriptures there. Let's start with one of the 12 steps, where step 3, we make a decision to turn our will in our life or the care of God as we understand him. And, of course, we understand him to be Jesus Christ because that's the truth. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind, he talks about there. That's Romans 12. And the way you do that is through prayer and being in the Word. Notice we've got to take some actions here. We make a decision and then we act on it. And one of my favorite, it's a dorky little deal, but the three frogs on the log in the swamp, one of them makes a decision to jump in.
Mm-hmm.
How many frogs are on the log? And after 5 years, I got this right. There's three on the log because he just made a decision. He didn't do anything. And what the scripture says, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's an action. Prayer, reading the Bible. Then it talks about putting off your old self. I love that. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You got to get in Christ. He's got to come into you, and you've got to do things differently. So we don't just stop the behavior. We develop new life practices which are aligned with Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why it's not working for you. The other thing is, if you're listening tonight, maybe you have some long-term sobriety, congratulations, but you're not happy. It's not good enough. It's not supposed to be good enough. Praise God that it's not good enough, because what you're looking for is fulfillment, and that can only come from Christ. I look at my addiction, Bill, as one of the greatest blessings of my life. I would have missed God and everything because I had my own God, me.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're beaten into a state of reasonableness, the blinders fall off and you can hear this. You know, you can hear God and it's very attractive. You know, the prodigal son. I always love that because I think about my recovery. His father saw him a long way off and ran to him. I love that. You know, my dad didn't. He told me a real man, you know, implication
right.
there. If he was truly sorry, he didn't do it anymore. But I thank God that my heavenly father loved me enough to give me an earthly father who told me the truth. And I think that's where we were going at the beginning of the show. Whether it's a disease or not, we got to tell people the truth. And I think it doesn't stop with the disease. You're a sinner. We all are. No, I'm not a sinner. Well, how's that working for you?
Then you're a liar.
Well, I got that one, too. Yeah.
Yeah.
But they're petty lies now, Bill. I'm making progress.
Oh, good for you.
Nice shirt.
Thanks. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, it says in verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. So you have to wonder, that power is available, but that has to come from within. You have to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You have to believe on the gospel. You have to receive the truth of the gospel.
Right. And it's kind of like, let's say you break your arm. Okay.
Why don't you break your arm? Why does it have to be my arm? Let's just make it your arm. Okay, you break your arm. Continue the story.
I'm very hurt by that.
I don't care. Just go ahead.
Yeah. Anyway, I'm glad
you break
separate.
Your arm and your leg. Then what happens?
Yeah. You go to the hospital, you get it set.
Okay.
And eventually it heals. But you're still the same guy. If you're an alcoholic, you can't just stop drinking because you need to do some work to change who you are. The guy I was drank, okay? Gamble, drank, the whole deal. I had to be transformed. You talk about a lot. We need a new heart. You talk about Jeremiah 17. No, is it Jeremiah 17?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what we're talking about here. So this isn't about stopping a behavior. It's about developing a relationship with the living God that's only possible through Christ, because you need to change who you are. You can't do that, but God can and will if you get out of the way.
So let's talk, George, about the idea that, because I know when you talk about your using days, I know there's a little, you know, smirk on your face, which is fine. Because
there's a smirk on my face
all
the
time.
Come on over and knock it off.
I love this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 20. It says, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children in regard to evil. Be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. And so I want to talk about that verse a little bit.
Boy, I have nothing to say.
Yeah. But okay. When it comes to taking a step of faith to say there are certain behaviors that I need to stop doing.
Right.
Because they do lead to evil. They do lead to family breakups. They lead to criminal activity. They lead to DUIs. They lead to all kinds of stuff, loss of jobs.
Oh, vehicular homicide.
Vehicular homicide. It goes on and on and on. And to me, that is feels like evil.
It is.
Yeah, it's sinful. It's evil. And Scripture says, in regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. So I want to just encourage listeners, if you've been struggling with something, you can, as Galatians 2:20 says, once you are crucified with Christ, you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. And the life you now live in the body, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave his life for you. There's great joy in that.
Yeah, it's not easy.
And great victory. Why? It's not supposed to be easy.
I think we soft sell that a lot, that once you have Christ in your life, man, it's going to be smooth sailing.
Not necessarily.
And it's not.
No.
But it's worth it. And you will have true peace. I don't see how you can have true peace without Jesus. I look around, we know some people that have been very successful. But you got to keep adding to it. You got to keep getting more. With Jesus, you don't run out. You don't have to go up and get some more. You already have more.
George, remember the experience? I don't know when this happened to you last time, but whenever you lose your wallet, I seem to misplace my wallet, I don't know, every 6 months or so, where I go into this full-fledged panic, and I go to the first four or five places where I think the wallet is going to be. And then after that, honestly, I'm willing to look anywhere for it. And I think when it comes to finding, having that gift of desperation, mm-hmm. if you are seeking a different life, please have that complete passion where you will look anywhere for it. And you will come to faith in Christ, and you will be redeemed, restored, and rescued.
Love it.
All right, George, let me take a little break. You listen to Real Recovery, Bill and George, and that's all you get tonight. I hope that's okay. If it's not okay, let us know, and we'll try to make sure we got a guest
next week.
That's
all we got.
It's all we got for now. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. George, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, be kind and compassionate toward one another, forgiving one another. What happens when you've got a loved one that is not getting the help they need and staying defiant and not surrendering?
Wow.
We get all kinds of letters that the people that listen to Real Recovery, and they say, can you help me with this? I've got a son, a daughter, a husband, and their drinking is ruining our lives. You're the counselor. Say something.
Well, and I was also the guy that was wrecking people's lives, including my own. I think we got to be real careful on this. And in the professional community, there's always the tough love approach that I always hear. And I agree with that with one caveat. If you're a parent and you've got a kid that's using, you don't do any more tough love than you can live with, worst case scenario. What do I mean? Might get down to, do you want your kid dying in your basement or out on the street? And I think for most of us who got sober, there was a lot of consequences. Because otherwise, you're going to keep doing it. However, I'm a stepdad now, and my kids are great. They're not like I am, so we'll probably never have to face this. If it came down to it, I don't want to enable them to keep using, but I don't want to put a restriction on where if they don't make it, and I realize that's their choice, if I'm going to be doing this guessing game the rest of my life. And when I work with parents, I always tell them that, Bill. It's real easy. It's not easy, but, simply to just go, they're done, they're cut off, all that. I don't want my kids out on the street. And so, but a lot of people tell me if their parents hadn't done that, they wouldn't be sober. And mm-hmm. that's really a tough call. So here's the great thing about this. I've got access to God. I try to make very few decisions now. God, just pray. And I think that's one thing we don't do enough in recovery and for people who in our lives that are addicts. Pray without ceasing. Keep praying. Keep bringing it to God. And I don't know how that works, Bill. You know, it's like I don't think we changed God's will because that's not biblical. But the lady that kept pestering the judge and all that, just keep praying. I mean, if you can talk to God about something, why wouldn't you? And I throw that at myself. I blew through my prayers today because I'm a busy guy.
You?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
This is new information.
But do you know what I mean? There's some things that I'm not capable of. You had, what's Bloom's first name?
John.
On the other day talking about the
John
fall.
John and Pam, yeah.
And what John and Pam talked about was life-changing for me. That when we ate our ancestors, blame them, from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we got an ability to do something that we don't have the capacity to deal with is what they were talking about. I don't have the capacity to make a decision like that on what do I do. But with God's help and the church community and people praying, I can. The best thing that can happen to somebody who is an addict is to have God touch their heart where they become willing to do what they hadn't been willing to do before.
Mm-hmm. What's the best way to come alongside someone if you're a parent with a child and not feel like you're being judgmental but being loving when what you really want to do is you know, do we
strangle them?
Yeah. I don't like using those violent images, but you know what I mean.
Well, one of the things my dad did to me, and he was 6'2", 250, and I was about 180 at the time.
Yeah.
I was kind of lit. I said something to him. I'm sure it's hard for you to believe I might smart off to somebody.
Really?
Yeah. I always thought it was my spiritual gift for a long time. But Dad wound up talking to me by pinning me to the ground, and that got my attention.
I bet.
The big dog, you know, in the pack, didn't work right away, but I heard it.
Yeah.
And I think whatever you can do to try to get through to people, you always love them, but you know, it's like, Billy, I love you, but this is killing you. I don't want to enable you to do it anymore. So I'm not going to go out with you anymore, but what can I do? You know, we're not going to go out for beers or any of that, but I'm worried about you. You know, you're hurting. People hear that, whether or not they, it's kind of like when you're in court and the attorney says something, the judge says, we're going to strike that from the record. The jury still heard it.
Right.
And people might not act on it right away, but they got it back in their head.
Yeah.
Tell people the truth. Love people enough to tell them the truth.
Yeah. I got to back up because you said something that didn't resonate with me when you said, we're not going to be going out for beers. You don't mean that, do you?
Yeah.
What does that mean?
No, it's hypothetical.
It's hypothetical.
Like
but
if you had a drinking problem.
Oh, okay. Yeah. All right, that's...
Boy, you know, you always tell me to lower the show down to the least intelligent person listening.
And
I just didn't realize I was talking to him. Yeah.
Yeah, no, that would...
No,
that...
sorry about that. And no. I'm sorry I just said something unkind.
No, but... So what you walked away with after hearing the Bloom speak was you don't have the capacity to understand the difference between good and evil. Is that right?
Yeah, and I don't understand a lot of things their point was we were totally dependent on God.
Right.
And now we go our own way. My best thinking made me into a cocaine addict.
Right.
So am I going to rely on my best thinking to get me out of that? And that's the problem. The reason we still sin is because we want to. It's that simple. Why would I want to go against the creator of the universe who sacrificed his son? He died for me while I was still a sinner, Romans 5:8. Why would I go against that? Because I'm smart, that's why. And that tells me right there, I'm not nearly as smart as I think I am.
Yeah. Don't you always do what you want to do, basically?
I mean, he died a guy. That's what we do.
But, you know, if someone pulls a gun on you in the alley and says, your wallet or your life, you go, well, I didn't want to give
my wallet. My wallet or my wife?
Yeah, Henny Youngman. You know, your wallet or your life.
You.
And you give them your wallet saying, well, I didn't want to do that. And I go, yeah, you did. You wanted your life. You did what you wanted to do. You wanted to live.
I heard a great one this week on that one of our friends, Tom R., that used to work at the Salvation Army with us was telling me that a guy called him to wanted to do a business meeting. And the guy gave him some dates. And Tom said, well, none of those will work. And the guy said, well, if you really wanted to do it, you'd do it. And Tom said, you're right. He said there was silence. I had to explain to the guy that I had other things that I had lined up previously.
Yeah.
But we don't hear the truth. We hear what we want to hear.
Right.
And I do that in my head a lot. Did that make any sense?
No.
Because I thought it was a great story.
Not a bit. Yeah. But it's a great story.
Yeah.
Yeah. But it didn't make any sense to me. Okay. A couple things I want to talk about before our time's up. Legalizing recreational drugs. Have we lost all of our common sense?
Why are we doing that?
I'm asking you, George Fraser, Mr. Licensed whatever.
Yeah.
Some degree of some kind. Doesn't seem like you used it.
You don't have to legalize it. They're going to do it anyway.
Yeah.
You know?
But
let's make everything legal. All sin. Let's make all sin legal.
Now you've lost your rocker.
Well, that's kind of the point.
Yeah.
Why would we encourage people to do that? Because it's legal. Look at alcohol being legal. Would our society be better off if people didn't abuse alcohol? No
yes.
question. But all we're doing now is making it easier for people to get it and making it easier for people to use it and still be law-abiding citizens. I'm totally against it. Mm-hmm. I can't see the positive in it at all.
Mm-hmm.
Tax revenues? What about the long-term health costs? I don't think we should have cigarettes as legal either, as long as we're on it. But we do. I just don't. It's not one of our brighter things, but you can marry anybody you want to, too.
Right. Now, I want to talk about this statistic I saw. 45% of all ministers report viewing porn and admit to addictive behaviors concerning it. That's same as the secular population, 45%.
Yeah, and I would say that figure is way low.
Mm-hmm.
I have to go to continuing education units, and I went to one at a seminar a couple of years ago, and the lady was a therapist for people that have porn addiction. And most of her practice was pastors. Shocked me. But then I think about it, and one of the things I always say is the only men that have problem with pornography are men that have seen it.
Mm-hmm.
Goes back to what John and Pam Bloom were talking about. We don't have the capacity to see that without it being a problem. And because you can't erase it out of your head for some reason. Now, it's really hard to memorize scripture, but that one, it's hard to get out of your head. And there's certain things like, I never tried meth, but I heard when you do it, you're addicted very quickly. We're not supposed to mess with it because
right.
it's bigger than we are.
Right. George, I'd love to end with some hope tonight.
Sure.
Because we've talked about some difficult things, and I know that there's many people that listen that need a hopeful prayer. Would you close us in prayer tonight?
Sure.
You comfortable with that?
Yeah.
Okay, cool.
Lord Jesus, first of all, thank you that we have the ability to talk about you on the Faith Radio Network, and pray for the people out there, Lord, that are struggling with problems and have loved ones. Help them to go to you, Lord, and we pray you to touch their hearts. Let them know that there is hope out there, that almost every one of us who got sober never thought we would. We would be the ones that were going to die of it, but because of you, we aren't. Soften people's hearts, Lord. We thank you for all the friends we have in recovery and in our walk too, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
That wraps up this episode of Real Recovery. Thank you so much for listening to us and giving us your ear. And I pray that if you are struggling tonight, that you will just know that God is available for you. He will comfort you. He will lead you and he will guide you. And as you put your head on the pillow tonight, know that he's working out his great plan in your life. That wraps up our show. Have a great week. See you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.